Welcome back to another year of Bible Study Fellowship. We're going to be looking at the book of Revelation this year. We're slowly working our way into this passage. We've been thinking about the Bible in general, prophecy specifically last week, and this week we're taking a look at the overview of Revelation. So let me pray for us, and without further ado, we'll begin to look specifically at how John organized and laid out the information that Jesus gave him for the book that we're studying this year, namely the Revelation to John. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be confident that the universe and its unfolding is safely in your hands. You've made it clear from the beginning that you are the Alpha, that you are the Omega, you are the one who created, and you are the one who will bring human history to an end. Lord, I pray that that would inspire confidence and peace within us, and not fear. Fill our minds, Lord, fill our hearts, help us to understand this book, not so that we can correlate events on the TV and the radio to what we're reading in this passage, but so that we can orient our lives around the reality that you are seated on your throne and you are in control. Amen. So Edward Norton Lorenz, not a name that I'm familiar with, but he came up with this principle, part of chaos theory, called the butterfly effect. And the premise is that a butterfly could do something hundreds of miles away, flap its wings at a certain time, and weeks later or days later, this seemingly random event could cause a hurricane to change course. We might think of this from a biblical perspective, and I think that sometimes our minds work this way. We have a Moses complex. We think that we need to hold up our arms, and this will somehow cause something to happen as we go through our lives. Sometimes the ways that the world phrases this is we got up on the wrong side of the bed. And by doing so, that action set into motion a chain of events for our day or for our week that was overwhelmingly bad. Perhaps when your favorite sports team is playing, you have a lucky pair of socks or shirt or jersey that you wear, because by donning that lucky garment, you can have an impact on what your team is doing, maybe down the road or maybe hundreds of miles away. Golfers are famous for their pre-shot golf routine. They do the exact same thing every time before they take a shot. And if you've been to a track meet, you'll notice that this same sort of process is visible in the jumpers. They'll lean back a certain way, or they'll do certain things because, again, They are wanting to say, I had a great jump when I did it this way, and if I do it that way again, I'll have another great jump or another great shot, or if I get up on the right side of the bed, I'll have a great day. Ultimately, these beliefs, some would call them superstitions, they're dependent upon us. It's what we do. The things that I do are going to influence not only me, but other people, my favorite sports team. I have to do something. I am the one who has to bring about the benefit and the good things that are coming. And sometimes this notion can carry over into our belief of what does it look like to be a follower of Jesus. That is something that we must do, something that I have to do or earn or achieve, or I have to evangelize a certain number of people or else Jesus will never return. Friends, the reality is that God has already decreed that the events that will bring this chapter of human history to a close have already been predefined, pre-planned, and will begin not when you and I wear our lucky socks, but they will begin at the exact moment that God has deemed appropriate in his good and complete wisdom. So the reason that we can have peace, the reason that hearing these words of Revelation can bring blessing, is a reminder that Jesus and his heavenly Father, the one seated on the throne, are firmly in charge of all human past, present, and future. John is especially focused on the future as he brings us the revelation that Jesus gave him. Let's think about that revelation a little bit, but let's also think about and against the broader context of Jesus wants us to not be afraid. He wants us to not live in fear. He wants us to not worry that these events will not unfold. They will unfold, and they will unfold because of who God is and who Jesus is. Let's look at this book a little bit. We're in an overview of the passage tonight. We'll be in Revelation 1 next week. But let's just think about this in general. First of all, the book of the Revelation is set up much the way that the New Testament books are. It's set up as a letter that was written by somebody to someone else. The author of this book is John the Apostle. He names himself several times throughout the book. We can see it in chapter 1, verse 4, and also again in verse 9. John is identifying himself as the apostle that followed Jesus. We also can read about and understand the recipients of this letter, at least in the historical context. John was writing this to seven churches in Asia Minor. We would think of this as modern-day Turkey. One of maybe the more famous ancient churches was the Church of Ephesus. We know about that because of Paul and his missionary journeys. But these would be churches that we assume would have been real physical places that you could go to. We'll learn much more about the churches as we get into Revelation chapters 2 and 3. We'll hear their names. We can look up the churches on maps. But again, this is a letter that was written from John to seven specific churches. However, it was also by extension intended for us. We are hearing it with different ears than would have been present in the first century. We have to wrestle with the time that has passed since John wrote this to his original audience. But regardless, this is a letter that is intended for churches that were struggling to follow Jesus. And I would suggest that much of that struggle exists for us as God's followers today. Perhaps we're not persecuted in the same way, but it is still no easy thing to follow Jesus. We need to have hope and confidence that Jesus is in control. The reason that John was writing these letters is very simply that he was told to do so. As John introduces the revelation to us, we learn that he was in exile on the island of Patmos. There are maybe worse places in the world to be in exile, but it is an island that you can go to. It's a Greek island. And John was imprisoned there because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And while he was there, Jesus came and presented a gospel to him. John wants us to understand that this is Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Jesus to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. So John is choosing to impart this vision to John the Apostle. Several different times we see John given the directive to write, but it begins immediately in Revelation 1:11. Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. Again, in chapter 1, verse 19, write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are yet to take place. And again, the reason that this information needs to be dispersed to the seven churches is because the time of the events is near. The time of the events is near, according to Jesus. We also want to be reminded that one of the benefits of hearing and or reading this prophecy is to bring blessing. This is not something to make us afraid. This is not something that we should cower in fear because the book of Revelation is, these events are yet to come. It is meant to be a blessing. Verse 3 of Revelation chapter 1, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So again, not fear, not anxiety, not shape up because I'm coming, but this is meant to be a blessing to the people that read and hear this prophecy. John is sharing information, again, that he heard and that he saw. Those phrases, then I saw, then I looked, then I heard, are repeated many times in the book of Revelation. Then I saw 14 times, then I looked 5 times, then I heard 9 times. And again, my counting might be off. I would suggest that that occurs probably more than I've indicated. But again, that repeated phrase is a reminder that John is sharing the things that he has seen and he has heard in this letter that he has written. Also, something to keep in mind as we look through John's experience in the book of Revelation, he's not merely looking at these events as someone spying over the fence or looking through a keyhole or snooping in on somebody in some digital way with some microphone and picking up words that weren't meant for him. No, we see John integrated into the revelation through characters speaking to him. Jesus himself speaks to John in chapter 1. We see elders, the 24 elders, not all of them, but two of them are interacting with John specifically in chapters 5 and chapter 7. There's a voice from heaven that speaks to John in chapters 10, 11, and 14. We see angels speaking to John in chapter 17 and chapter 19. The voices, these interactions that John is having, they're asking John questions, they're providing information, they're providing clear direction. John is an intended recipient of this revelation, not merely some bystander or person who is looking on at these events. He is intended to see them, to write them down, and to share them with the seven churches in Asia. If we think about the rough outline of the book of Revelation, just very briefly, there's a prologue that occurs in chapter 1. There's the body of the revelation that's laid out for us basically in chapters 2 through 21. And then finally, there's an epilogue in chapter 22. I'm sorry, these are all chapter references. The body of this passage is four series of sevens. There are seven letters to the churches. There are seven seal judgments. There are seven trumpet judgments. And there are seven bowl judgments that we are going to see and hear about through John's eyes and John's ears as we go through the body of this passage. So again, there's a pattern that John was inspired to include in this book of Revelation, and we will get to experience that through John's eyes, through John's ears, the things that specifically Jesus wanted to be shared with the churches and by extension us. The principle for this section, if I can refer to it that way, is that John was specifically chosen to carry this message of revelation to the churches. Looking back at the Gospels, we learn that John was known at that point of his life as one of the sons of thunder, along with his brother James. Their mother at one point asked that James and John would sit at the right and left hand of Jesus. In Luke 9, when a Samaritan town asks Jesus to not come in, "You're not welcome here, Jesus," John asked, "Should we call down fire and destroy this town?" That thundery aspect of John's character was slowly changed as John interacted with Jesus. When he wrote his gospel, he referred to himself not as John, not as the son of thunder, not as the brother of James or the son of Zebedee. He referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I think as John experienced this ongoing love of Jesus, as he reflected on Jesus' words, his heart was changed, and John is really known as a disciple who lifts up and emphasizes the love that Christ had for his followers, himself included. When John writes his epistles to the churches in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he often refers to the people in the church as "my little children." John had been changed because of his interaction with the living Jesus. How might Jesus change you and I as we begin to study about him, as we begin to see his majesty and his power in the revelation this year? John was someone who learned from Jesus and passed it on. Whether it is the revelation that John wrote, whether it was his gospel, whether it was his epistles, John learned from Jesus and passed on to other people. Who might be someone that you will be able to share what you are learning about Jesus, about this world? Who might need to hear from you to learn more about who Jesus is? Who might be someone that you can share what you've learned with? As we step back and take a look at some of the main characters that we might see as we thumb through the pages of Revelation, we're going to realize that the characters fall into two camps: those that are aligned with the Lamb and with the one who is seated on the throne, and then those who are not. right away in Revelation chapter 4, we're pulled into the heavenly throne room, and we immediately meet the one seated on the throne. We also see the Lamb, who looks as though he was slain. There's four living creatures. There's 24 elders. I believe it's 24 elders. There's a bunch of angels. There's a heavenly multitude. There's martyrs. We get this scene of the heavenly throne room. John makes it very clear to us who the main characters are in this narrative. As we come into that throne room, we immediately see the one who is seated on the throne. He is one who receives worship from those in the broader throne room. He holds the sealed scroll in his hand, and he interacts with the Lamb. We also learn right away about a Lamb that looks as though it had been slain, who is also present in the throne room. The Lamb, we learn, is the only one who is worthy to take the scroll and open the seals, and we are going to see the Lamb, as well as the one seated on the throne, appear throughout the vision of Revelation that John is taking us through. One other aspect to keep in mind is that the throne room is the key scene throughout the book of Revelation. It is the place where everything starts. It is the point of origin for much of the vision that unfolds before John. Something will happen in the throne room. A seal is broken. A trumpet is blown. A bowl is poured out. Somebody says something. The events in the throne room lead to other events that are carried out on the earth. Most of the time, it's on the earth. Sometimes it's the heavens, but many times, like Revelation 6:3, when he, the Lamb, opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come," and out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth. And that pattern of events beginning in the throne room and then having descriptions that John shares with us, what are the outcomes of those events? We will see that happen as we go through the book of Revelation. We're also introduced to a wide variety of characters that are not in the throne room. Most of those characters are those that are opposed to God. We learn about the dragon. We learn about the beast from the sea. We learn about the false prophet from land. And we learn about Babylon, the prostitute. And again, we can sort of try to keep track of who are those who are aligned with the Lamb and with the one who is seated on the throne. And then who are those who are not aligned with the Lamb and those seated on the throne. Again, that origination of seals being opened and events taking place, we'll be able to see what characters are aligned with which power. The thing that I think we can learn from this quick overview of Revelation is that God is in control of all the events that are presented during Revelation. Many times as we look at books or movies in our modern culture, there's sometimes a character that is presented as always being a step ahead. This person is able to anticipate the actions and the movements of other people and seems like he is unbeatable, unstoppable. And as the story unfolds, many times what happens is that there is a nemesis character who is trying to outwit or outsmart or outmaneuver this person that seems to be a step ahead. And we wonder, and oftentimes it happens, that nemesis character outmaneuvers, jumps ahead, finds a way to outsmart, outwit, outthink the character that was originally in control. Friends, I can guarantee you that although the unholy trinity of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet seem intimidating, seem powerful, seem to be making progress on the earth as the judgments are unfolded, we are never in doubt of who is in complete control as Revelation unfolds. God is in heaven. He remains seated on his throne. There is never a sense of panic, never a sense of, wow, I didn't expect that to occur. There is always a sense that God is seated, he is in control, and the events that are unfolding are exactly the way that he intends. When Jesus shows up for a battle, it's never even close. Just by his presence, the battle is won. The enemies of God are overthrown because Jesus and God are so much greater, so much more powerful than those that are opposed to them. The good news for you and I is that this power of God, this ability to have somebody on our side who is greater than our circumstances, greater than those who oppose us, is not something that's only specifically meant for the people who are alive during the days of the Revelation. Jesus has promised to be present with his disciples through his Holy Spirit in this life. What obstacle, what challenge, what barrier, what nightmare are you facing in this world that the power of Jesus cannot come in and bring peace and calm to your circumstances? There is no guarantee that our circumstances will radically change. The sickness, the illness, the poverty, the persecution may continue, but you will not be alone, and you will have the resources of Jesus and his peace and his mercy on your side. Friends, God knows what is going to happen. He has revealed that time and time again in the pages of Scripture. We can worry and we can fret and we can be anxious about our role in that, but will we step back and be confident that God knows what he's doing? Will we go along for the ride that God has intended for you and for me as we study the book of Revelation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be briefly in your word. Lord, we are looking forward to studying it more deeply. As we get into Revelation 1, Father, I pray that you would prepare our hearts and our minds to hear the words of John. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. Have a great week.